We read the scriptures together this morning, once again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members of the body should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There ends our reading of God's holy word this morning. May the Lord bless our reading of the sacred scripture. This passage bears on Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism and its explanation of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Let's read question and answer 53 once more. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Let's pray together. Father, bless the preaching of thy word in our midst this morning. May the word go forth in power, applied by thy Holy Spirit to the minds and to the hearts of us all, young and old alike. And may we take that word with us out of the four walls of the church building into our life in the world in the week ahead. Graciously forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. The great work of the Holy Spirit is his work on behalf of God's covenant. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of the covenant. God is within himself a covenant God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three who live in intimate and perfect fellowship in their own covenant life. A covenant God within himself. God has also established his covenant with us. We are the objects of his love and favor. We enjoy the friendship and the fellowship of God. God the Father's election of the church is his taking them into and his determination to take them into his friendship and his fellowship. God the Son is the mediator of the covenant. He has established the basis for the covenant in his blood and death on Calvary. We have no right to God's friendship and fellowship. Guilty sinners that we are. That right is established for us in the saving work of Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit through his saving work that now incorporates us into God's covenant, so that consciously we enjoy all of the benefits of that covenant, enjoy consciously friendship with God, fellowship with the triune God. The great saving work of the Holy Spirit is his work on behalf of God's covenant. The Apostle Paul teaches that in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Father, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Last time, we began our consideration of the work of the Holy Spirit. We saw that the Heidelberg Catechism, in line with the whole of Scripture, teaches the fundamental truths regarding the Holy Spirit in Lord's Day 20. We noticed at that time that the Holy Spirit is a person, a real, thinking, willing, communicating person, not an it. And we learned last time that the Spirit is a divine person, the very person of the third person of the Holy Trinity. Additionally, we saw that the great work of the Holy Spirit is a work on behalf of Christ. He is the Spirit of Christ. He is sent by Christ. His great work is to make us partakers of Jesus Christ and of all the benefits that are in Jesus Christ. He unites us by a true and living faith to Jesus Christ. It remains for us to consider this morning two additional important truths. We are considering the work of the Holy Spirit. Last time we noticed that His work is a work on behalf of Christ. This morning we will notice first that His work is a work within the believer. And we will notice that His work is carried out through the church. The work of the Holy Spirit, a work within the believer and a work through the church. The work of the Holy Spirit on behalf of Jesus Christ, He accomplishes within us, within our own hearts and in our own lives. This is the great work of the Holy Spirit that is emphasized in Lord's Day 20, His work in the child of God. The Holy Spirit has other work than His work within the child of God. The Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the heavens and earth. We read of that very early in Genesis 1, the second verse already. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Besides His involvement in creation, the Holy Spirit is also involved in providence, the work of upholding and governing the created universe. Reference is made to the Holy Spirit in that great psalm that magnifies God's work of providence, Psalm 104. In verse 30, we read, Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit. They are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. There was a work of the Holy Spirit in the kings of Israel, enabling them, qualifying them to rule in their office as kings. That's our explanation of 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, in connection with Saul and the Spirit's leaving Saul. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul did not have the spirit of regeneration, the spirit of sanctification, the spirit that dwells in the elect children of God. Not in that sense. the Spirit didn't begin a saving work in Saul, and then on account of Saul's sins, decide to leave him to himself and in his sin. Not that. But the Holy Spirit qualified Saul to be king. That's all. And the Spirit left Saul, and Saul could not rule. Absolutely could not rule Israel any longer. Was totally unqualified and became inept as a ruler and as a king. There is even a work of the Holy Spirit upon the reprobate wicked. John refers to that in John chapter 16. John 16, verse 8. And when he is come, says the Lord Jesus there, and when he is come, and that's the comforter according to verse 7, the Holy Spirit, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There is a work of the Holy Spirit upon the reprobate wicked, hardening them in their sin, hardening their hearts in their unbelief with a view to leaving them in those sins and under the wrath of God. That isn't even natural that an unbelieving, wicked person may leave the church and begin to walk in all kinds of disobedience and immorality. That's judgment. It doesn't happen just naturally. And the Holy Spirit is involved in that judgment, hardening hearts, hardening them to the Word of God, hardening them in their sins. Even though the main work of the Holy Spirit is His work within the child of God, even that work on behalf of God's people, we can very often minimize, view too narrowly. In the work of the salvation of the people of God, the Holy Spirit inspired the Holy Scriptures, the object of the faith of the people of God. The apostle teaches that clearly in 2 Peter 1 when he says that the prophets and apostles spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then, in addition to moving them infallibly to speak, the Holy Spirit also inspired the apostles and the prophets to write down infallibly what they had spoken for the profit of the people of God throughout the entire New Testament age. There was a very important work of the Holy Spirit, not only involved in the inspiration of Scripture in the beginning when He moved within the apostles, but a continuing work of the Holy Spirit preserving the Word of God in translation, so that God's people in every age of history would have the Word of God. That's what we have in our King James Bible. God has so preserved the Word of God that we and our children can have the confidence that that Word of God is ours in translation. There's an important work of the Holy Spirit in the church of the New Testament to recognize the books of the Bible, to recognize those books that are inspired and ought to be included in the canon of Holy Scripture, distinguishing those books from other sacred writings and from the apocryphal books which do not belong to the canon of sacred scripture. And there is a great work of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our minds so that we understand the written word of God. That's the great work of the Holy Spirit that we refer to as illumination, so that we're able to understand spiritual things spiritually, and so that we're able to apply the word of God to our lives and to the lives of our children. And that too was the promise of Christ in John 16, verse 13, when he said that he would send forth his Spirit to guide his church into the truth. On behalf of our salvation, the Holy Spirit worked the wonder of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God became flesh, a man, in order to save us men. And that was exactly what the angel told Mary too in Luke 1, verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The incarnation of our Savior was a fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit within the womb of the Virgin Mary. The entire ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was carried on under the power of the Holy Spirit. We read about the Lord Jesus when he was baptized, that the Holy Spirit came upon him. He came upon him in the form of that dove, which was seen by everyone. And then immediately, we read the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to do battle, spiritual battle with Satan in those temptations. And then when Jesus began his public ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth, he preached, his text was Isaiah 61. What did he preach? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he, the Spirit of the Lord God, has anointed me to preach the gospel. It was the Spirit, the Bible says, who raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the first part. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the Spirit raised up the Lord Jesus. We read that it was the Holy Spirit on behalf of the salvation of the Gentiles that called Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries, separating them from the other pastors and teachers in the congregation at Antioch. We read in Acts chapter 13 that the Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. The scriptures teach that it is the Holy Spirit still today who calls and who qualifies office bearers in the church of Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit who intercedes for us on behalf of us before God in heaven. The apostle teaches that too in Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And as he raised up Jesus from the dead, so also is the Holy Spirit going to raise up the righteous dead in the day of Christ's second coming. That's also Romans 8 and verse 11. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies, your dead bodies, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I refer to several verses in Romans chapter 8. Sometimes Romans 8 is referred to as the great chapter on the Holy Spirit. Would be a good exercise at your family devotions today or sometime this week to read with your children Romans chapter 8 and identify all the different works of the Holy Spirit that are taught us in Romans chapter 8. But all of that being said, the great work of the Holy Spirit is his work within us, within the elect child of God, within believers and their children. That work of the Holy Spirit in us is the work that we refer to when we speak of sanctification. That's 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This is the great work of the Holy Spirit identified in question and answer 24. That question and answer that deals with the Trinitarian division of the Apostles' Creed. How are these articles of the Apostles' Creed divided into three parts? The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. And the third, of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. That is the Spirit's great work. The great work of the Holy Spirit is his work in the child of God of making us holy. That's the meaning of sanctification. Sanctification equals making us holy. This is another, not the first reason, on account of which he is referred to as the Holy Spirit. The first reason is his own consecration to God within the Trinity altogether. Apart from us, he is the Holy Spirit. But then additionally, on account of his saving work within us, he is also the Holy Spirit. That's his work. Holiness. Your holiness. My holiness. There are two terrible consequences of man's fall into sin. First, he made himself guilty before God. He sinned against God. He defied God. He transgressed God's commandments. He shook his face in the face of God. His sin, first of all, made him guilty before God. But besides making himself guilty before God, and as the consequence of his guilt, before God. He became dead in trespasses and sins. He became subject to the corruption of sin. Now sin reigned in him as a consequence of his guilt before God. He became a slave to the power of sin. All right? You won't obey my will. You defy me in judgment. I make you subject to the power of sin. You will not willingly serve me, the great triune God. I make you the slaves of sin. That was God's judgment on Adam and all who were in Adam. You and me and our children. If now our salvation is to be a complete salvation, if our salvation is to be not only deliverance from the guilt of sin, but also from the power of sin, then both aspects of our sinfulness must be addressed. Our guilt before God is addressed in the cross and death of Jesus Christ. Christ and all who are in Christ are justified, declared righteous by God on account of the saving work of Jesus Christ. But then, following and on the basis of that justification, we are also sanctified, delivered not only from the guilt of sin, but now also from the power of sin. Justification is our being declared, accounted, reckoned righteous in Jesus Christ. In sanctification, righteousness is imparted to us and worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Really, every aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit is His work of sanctification. That work of sanctification begins in our regeneration. Regeneration is really sanctification. The very beginning of our sanctification, our being raised up from our spiritual death, so that now we are alive again, alive unto God, alive to the service of God, alive to righteousness, to holiness, to godly living. That work of sanctification includes the gift to us of faith and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, bestowing that gift of faith upon us, the faith that unites us to Jesus Christ, and that faith which is the first sprouting forth of our holiness and is the seed of holiness. It is the actual work of sanctification, the actual work of the Holy Spirit to make us holy so that we love God who before hated Him, so that we seek God who before turned our backs on Him, so that we obey God's commandments, whereas before we transgressed those commandments, so that we live to the glory of God who before sought our own glory and who love the neighbor. As we love God, whereas before we used the neighbor and abused the neighbor for our own satisfaction. The work of sanctification by the Spirit in us includes our preservation. That's why we speak of the preservation of the saints. Our preservation, our spiritual preservation, is just simply this, that we are kept in holiness, preserved as saints. That's the meaning of saints. Saints are holy ones. We are preserved by God the Holy Spirit, but that preservation of us is always preservation in holiness. And then that preservation climaxes in our glorification. What is our final glorification? Why do the saints look forward to their glorification in the life hereafter, and perfectly in the coming of Jesus Christ? Why? In order that we may be perfectly holy and at last love and serve our God without any sin. This is the work of the Holy Spirit within the child of God personally. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20 emphasizes the personal. Notice that. The question is, what dost thou, each one of you, believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that He is true and eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He has given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. That's the glorious confession that God puts in our mouths this morning. Me, given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ. That work of the Holy Spirit in each one of us, making us holy, is a gracious work. All of salvation is gracious. Every aspect of our salvation is gracious. None of it deserved or merited by us. None of it. So too, the Spirit's work of sanctification. That's what Peter said to the multitude on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the merit, that which you have earned. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism too, and not the least important aspect of the Catechism's instruction concerning the Holy Spirit. Secondly, this is where this aspect of the answer, the secondly, His work of sanctification in us begins. Secondly, He is also given me, gifted me. And that's also 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. It is here that so many go astray. And by virtue of their going astray at this point, deny the gospel of grace and the gracious salvation that that gospel proclaims. That's true of all Arminianism and free willism, that the saving work of the Holy Spirit depends upon me, at the very least, my decision for Christ. The cat was out of the bag long time before that. But when Billy Graham published his book on the work of the Holy Spirit, there should have been no doubt in anyone's mind concerning his errant theology. How to be born again. All you need is to hear the title of that book to know what the main line in that book was going to be. How to be born again. Your regeneration, the saving work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification that begins in regeneration, depends on you. What you do, your decision, your free will, how to be born again. It's true of all Pentecostalism. The spirit of the Pentecostal is not the spirit of Jesus Christ, not the spirit we confess as Reformed believers in Lord's Day 20. For the spirit of Pentecostalism is the spirit who comes after certain conditions are fulfilled, after you do your part, and then you earn the Holy Spirit and His gifts, particularly His extraordinary gifts. Away with all that teaching. This is the truth, the foundational truth of the whole saving work of the Holy Spirit. He is given. His work in us is a gracious work. That gracious work on behalf of Christ within the individual believer is accomplished by the Spirit in and through the church. That's the connection between this article in the Apostles' Creed and the next articles that follow. Particularly, the very next article, the communion of the saints. Everything that follows in the Apostles' Creed to the end is dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit from this point onward. And the first work of the Holy Spirit that's mentioned after sanctification is the communion of the saints. Those aren't two different works of the Holy Spirit, but that's one work. The Spirit sanctifies us. He works in us and abides with us forever in the church. Never, ever apart from the church. That's the focus too of 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 13 makes that plain. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And then from that point on to the end of the chapter, the apostle is talking about the body, the members in that body, not being jealous of one another, nor being as though they are superior to other members who are more lowly in the church. And by implication, the apostle is teaching clearly that the saving work of the Holy Spirit is his work through the church. This is a fundamental truth that we must understand and that we must impress upon our children and young people. That truth is not understood today. The effects of the COVID pandemic have not helped that. People suppose that they can safely stay at home, even when they're healthy. They don't need to come to church. You can live stream, or you can have a video, or whatever else, but you don't need physically to be present in the church. Yes, you do. You do. God is no fool. God has not instituted the church for no reason. From the beginning of time to the end of time, the communion of the saints, the fellowship of the people of God, the church, is the institution within which the Holy Spirit is pleased to work. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost too, didn't it? The Holy Spirit was poured out. There were all those manifestations of the Spirit. The Apostle Peter preached his Pentecost sermon. What was the outcome of that all? The outcome of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that thousands were added that day to the church. The Spirit is a gift. That means that the Spirit is received by us through faith. But faith is worked and faith is sustained in the church under the means of grace. Never may we separate the work of the Holy Spirit from the means of grace. A man receives the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God. A man continues to receive the Holy Spirit consciously all his life long, not separate from, but always under the means of grace in the church. Don't receive the Holy Spirit only in the sense, we must remember, of that first implanting of the seed of regeneration, but we receive Him all our lives long in the sense that He continues to work in us. He abides with us. Continually, we receive the Holy Spirit and His saving work in us day after day after day. And that takes place under the preaching of the gospel. This is how a man enjoys the saving work of the Holy Spirit. This is the means by which the Holy Spirit works holiness in us by our hearing of the Word of God. Our hearing of the Word of God. You do not receive the Spirit in some mystical experience. You do not receive the Holy Spirit in some strange workings in the darkness of night, maybe in a dream or a vision. No, you receive the Holy Spirit from beginning to end by the hearing of faith. Faith that is worked and faith that is preserved by the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Parents, do you yearn to see the evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit in your children and in your young people? Do you pray fervently, daily, not only for the forgiveness of their sins, but that God will work by His Spirit in their lives holiness obedience, the doing of the will and commandments of God, then take them to church as you do. Put them, along with yourselves, under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. The Spirit of sanctification and holiness, do you desire Him? That's a praiseworthy desire. That's a desire that He Himself, the Holy Spirit, has kindled in your heart. A good desire, then put yourself under the preaching of the Word. You want the Spirit who brings fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. You want the Spirit through whom all the blessings of salvation are enjoyed. Do you want the Spirit who brings assurance of forgiveness of sins, assurance of our adoption to be God's sons and God's daughters, then hear the preaching of the Word of God. In that way, you will receive, continue to receive the Holy Spirit. In that way, the Holy Spirit will preserve in you and in your children, the seed of regeneration and holiness of life, even when you wander and stray and sin, as we all do, He will work to bring to repentance true sorrow over our sins that belong to His sanctification of us. In that way, under the preaching of the Word, the Spirit causes us to enjoy the only comfort for life and for death. It is the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, bless the truth of Thy Word unto our hearts and to our lives. We thank Thee for the saving work of the Spirit in our own hearts and the evidences of it in the hearts of our children and grandchildren. Take not Thy Holy Spirit away from us, Heavenly Father, as certainly we deserve on account of our sins. Do not take Him away from us, but continue according to Thy own word of promise to preserve His saving work in us until He brings us, body and soul, into glory forevermore.